I'm excited to start another ministry season. I'm very excited about this new ministry year and excited about our theme. I know that Angela talked about what we're going to be studying this year, and I'm sure if you've been seeing the advertising going around, you know that it has been this is the title that we have for the year, is Dressing for the Occasion, a Christian woman's apparel for fighting life's battles. And tonight, since I'm starting the introduction to our new theme, my title for tonight is Dressing for the Occasion, Are You Ready? Because we need to be ready. And so that's where we're going to start tonight. Now, as a woman living in the year 2023, I'm pretty confident that all of you, when you open up your closet, you have a good amount of clothes in it, right? Yes. Oh, come on. I know that you do. That's right. There's a lot of clothes for you to choose from, and on any given day. And when we have different occasions, we go to different types of clothes, right? So like for an example, if you're in the office, you would open up your closet and you would pull out something, some type of appropriate office attire, right? Now, if you're home with the kids all day, you might not go to your closet. You might go to your drawer, pull out some comfy clothes because you're going to be with the kids all day. You wouldn't wear the same thing, say, if you're going out to dinner to a nice restaurant, you wouldn't wear the same outfit that you would wear if you're home with kids all day, right? It all depends on the occasion of what you're going to wear. Now, if you're going to a wedding, now that's a special occasion, right? So you might be thinking about that nice dress you have in the closet, and you're looking forward to wearing it because you know that it makes you look, you know, you're going to look pretty in it, and you just feel good in it, and so you're excited about it. So you open up your closet, and you pull out that dress. Or maybe you don't have a dress, and you start going through some different things, and you really can't find anything. So then what do you say? I have to go shopping. That's right. That's right. Well, I know that a lot of us like fashion. We like to think about what we're going to wear. But I'm married to a man who does not necessarily care about the clothes that he's going to wear, but he does care quite a bit about the boots and the shoes and the jacket that he's going to wear. He wants the best protection from the elements that he's going to face on any given day. My husband, Dan, has this survivalist mentality. He always has. And if you know him, you would say yes. So he's always thinking about bringing those extra pair of boots just in case, or that heavier jacket, because you never know, we might need that. Or he puts the bug spray on before we even walk out of the house. I'm not kidding. Or he'll put an extra bag in the back seat that I didn't even know was there. Because he's like, you know, you never know. We might need that stuff. He is always prepared. Now, early in our marriage, I didn't necessarily appreciate that mindset. I didn't understand it. But I will tell you that I have learned by trial and error over the years that actually he's right a lot of the time. I've come to appreciate his preparations over the years. He is always watching out for me. He likes to make sure that I have a good winter coat. Is that coat going to be warm enough for you? How about those boots? Are those boots going to keep you warm and dry? Are they good enough? Are you sure? That's one of the things that I love about him. And you know, the weather, we're noticing it's starting to change outside, isn't it? It's starting to get a little cooler. The rain's going to come. The snow will eventually come. And we need to get out those boots. And we need probably in a couple months put that snow brush in the car. And we need to be ready for the elements that we will experience and be dressed appropriately for the occasion. And you know what? The Christian life is not really much different than that. We need to be ready and we need to be prepared for whatever we face on a given day. And that's exactly what we're going to do this year. We are going to make sure that all of us are appropriately dressed and ready for the spiritual elements that are coming upon us and that are so prevalent in the world today. In Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to focus this year. And that talks about the spiritual armor of God. But before we go to Ephesians 6, I want to help you have a basic understanding of the book of Ephesians, okay? Now, the history of it. It's believed that Priscilla and Aquila were the first ones to bring the gospel to the city of Ephesus, along with Paul, and they established the church there. And Paul pastored the church for 3 years, and then he left. But during that time, there were some problems that started to arise in the church, okay? They believe that it may have even been a couple of the elders in the church that they started bringing in false doctrine and bad teaching, and there was some problems within the church. So Paul sent Timothy to the church to pastor it and to correct some of those issues that were going on. And the city of Ephesus is actually, at that time, it was the capital of the Roman province in Asia and the home of the Temple of Artemis, which you may also have heard her called Diana. And so she was the goddess of fertility. And the city of Ephesus was had the temple of Artemis, and inside the temple was a statue of her. And it was quite a sight to see when people would visit the city there. So Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus at that time because he wanted to encourage them and strengthen the church. And when he wrote that letter, he was imprisoned in Rome. And they believe that he was actually in house arrest and being watched by a Roman soldier. And he also wrote the letters of Colossians and Philemon around the same time. And those letters, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, those letters that were written to those churches were distributed to all those churches so they could all read the letters from Paul. So Ephesians is a small book. It's only 6 chapters long. You could sit down and read it in one setting, which I want to encourage all of you to do over this next month. It's not going to take you long. Even if you want to break it up over a couple days, maybe 2 chapters a day, 1 chapter a day, it's not going to take you long. You could have the whole thing read in a week if you read 1 chapter a day. So I would encourage you to do that because it's going to help you have a greater understanding of the armor of God that we're going to be looking at in chapter 6. So now, like I said, it has 6 chapters in it. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. Chapters 1 to 3 talks about theology. Paul is teaching theology. You know, what we need to understand about God, who he is, and then what we need to understand about ourselves and ourselves as Christians. And now that we are Christians in Christ, that is foundational for us to understand. And that's what Paul is teaching them. So that's the first 3 chapters. The second 3 chapters is how we live, how we walk out our faith, how the practical part of our faith is lived out in life. So we have chapters 1 to 3 is on theology, on God and who he is, and the last 3 are on who we are and how we live out our faith in Christ. So we come to chapter 6. Like I said, there's 6 chapters, and at the end of chapter 6, Paul says in verse 10, he says, finally, okay? So you have, if you have your Bible, you're open up to Ephesians 6. If you don't, I printed out the passage for you. And it's not the first handout that you have, it's actually the second one that you have, the second page there. It should say the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. So we're going to read it together. And in verse 10, Paul says, finally, and that means, let me tell you one last very important thing, okay? That's what he's telling us. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all of the saints. In this passage, Paul is referring to spiritual warfare. What is spiritual warfare? Well, it's a spiritual battle between good and evil. That's the basic of it, the basis. But I like how David Pollison, he describes it. And he describes it in four statements. And it's on your handout there. So he says, number one, it's a metaphor for standing on the Lord's side in the epic struggle between the Lord and his enemies. So there's a war going on, and there's a side with the Lord, and there's a side with our enemy, Satan, okay? Number two, it's a moral struggle. It's a conflict over who you are, what you believe, and how you live. Number three, it's a synonym for the struggles of the Christian life. And number four, it's a battle for lordship. At its core, it's a battle for who you will serve. I love that, how he describes that. So any true believer in Jesus Christ will experience and should expect spiritual battles against the enemy. And the Apostle Paul wants us to be aware of Satan's tricks, so we are ready for the flaming darts that he's going to be shooting at us, like we just read about. So the first thing that Paul tells us to do is to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That's the first thing he tells us. Now, back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power toward us who believe. Wow! According to the mighty work of his strength. That's the power that we can have our strength from. From the Lord, from the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So the power of God and the mighty work of his strength is what saves us and what empowers us. The only way that we will be able to live a victorious Christian life in the Lord's strength and in the Lord's power is to do it through him. Not in our own strength and not in our own power. Do you know why? Because we're going to fail. Because it just doesn't work. Throughout Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are in Christ. His power is our power. In Christ, we are strong. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is, because Christ is stronger than our enemy. Be encouraged by that. We have the ability to do this, to be strong in the Lord, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us and guide us. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul prays for the people. He prays for the Holy Spirit's power to strengthen the inner man of a Christian. The inner man, which is the heart of the Christian. Okay? And then it goes on to say that God is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think according to the power at work within us. With that kind of power and strength, we have the confidence we need to fight against the enemy. The next thing that Paul tells us to do is to put on the whole armor of God, which he describes in detail in verses 14 to 17, which we just read. Now, in the New Testament, the armor is also called a few different things. It's called the armor of light in Romans 13, 12. It says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's also called the weapons of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 6, 7, it says, we commend ourselves by the power of God. There it is again, the power of God. with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left hand. Wow. And it's the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power. There it is again. To destroy strongholds. So before we can put on the armor of God, we need to take some things off, right? We need to put off the old clothes, the old clothes, so to speak, I would say, okay? That old person that we used to be. Now, you may have heard and read about the spiritual transformation process that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, the put off, put on. You may have heard of that before. He's teaching the Christian to not live like he used to live, okay? Before you were a Christian. We don't want to live like that anymore, right? We don't want to live like we were before. Because at that time, you're an enemy of God, held captive by your sin, by the enemy. But now, you're a Christian in Christ. So Paul says to put off the old self, that old sinful woman that we used to be, which belongs to your former way of life, the way you used to live, with all those selfish, sinful desires and that corrupt lifestyle that you used to have. I want you to think of it like taking off these old, dirty, smelly clothes, throwing them on the ground and burning them, because that we don't want to wear that anymore, and that's not who we are. That's gone. Put them off, take them off, get rid of them. You don't want to live like that anymore because you're a new creation in Christ, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And your thoughts and your desires are now focused on pleasing God. Your desire is to live for God. Your thinking has changed. Your focus is now on living for God and learning to think biblically. Now you're putting on new spiritual clothes, which represent the beauty of the new person that you are in Christ, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. You begin now to look more like Christ. There has been a transformation. It's a spiritual transformation. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death in your life, and you have been given all you need to be dressed appropriately for the spiritual life because you have the victory in Jesus. But now that you're a Christian, you have an enemy, and his name is Satan. You have entered into a spiritual battle, and he wants to wreak havoc in your life and keep you from walking in the victory of the Christian life. So now, over those beautiful new clothes, you need to put on the armor. You need to put on that spiritual armor. You need to be clothed in it, so you can stand strong against the schemes of the evil one in the strength of the Lord. This is part of the put-on process. Putting on your spiritual armor is part of the put-on. Now, I told you that my husband is concerned about the right jackets and the right boots and the right shoes, right? He wants to be prepared. We need to be dressed in the armor of God so we're prepared. So for when those spiritual battles come upon us, my husband is concerned about what I wear outside because he cares about me. But you know what? The Lord's provision for you is the protection that he provides against the enemy's schemes through his protective spiritual armor of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He has lovingly provided all of those things for us. So once we're dressed and covered in God's armor, we never, ever want to take it off. You know why? Because if we do, even if we take off a couple pieces of that armor, we're going to be a target for the enemy. And if we don't fall, we're definitely going to suffer a wound or an injury. Because every Christian struggles with sin, and we will until we reach eternity. But if you're not strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and you don't have the full armor on, you're going to be a target for the enemy. if your heart's desires are not focused on God, you're giving the enemy an opportunity to attack. If you doubt the goodness of God and struggle to trust in his promises, you're giving the enemy an opportunity to attack. If you desire the things that the world has to offer, like money, popularity, all those material things that we want, more than you desire God, you're giving the enemy an opportunity to attack. Do you know how to discern truths from lies? Or are you confused on what to believe? Then you know what? You're giving the enemy an opportunity to attack. So we need to have the full armor of God on so we are ready for those attacks. So the third thing that Paul tells us to do is to stand against the schemes of the devil and stand in the evil day. That's the third thing he tells us to do. Ladies, the evil day is today. It's every day that we live in this world is evil. In Ephesians 5, it says that we need to pay careful attention to how we live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil. Yes, the days we live in are evil, but the Apostle Paul tells us how we can fight against the schemes of the devil. He tells us to stand. Paul repeats the word stand 4 times in that passage on the armor of God. 4 times. And stand, to stand, that means that you're going to withstand something, you're going to stand firm, you're going to be kept in place and firmly grounded. That's what those words mean there. Standing is a word that shows action, continually standing against the enemy. You know, run is an action word. We could run away, we could sit down, we can, you know, other action words that aren't going to make us stand strong against the enemy. It's going to make us weak. So before we go out and stand against the devil, we need to put every piece of armor on so we're prepared for the fight and have a strong foothold so we don't get taken over by the enemy. So the question that a lot of people have is, well, where does our struggle come from? Is our struggle against flesh and blood? Well, let's look at verse 12 again. It's so important for us to understand. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This verse is telling us that this is not a physical battle with a physical enemy, but instead it's a spiritual battle against powers and authorities over mankind. We're talking about Satan and all of his evil forces. Satan is called the prince of this world in John 12. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2. He's the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4. It's a real battle, but we can't physically see it. It's not an actual wrestling match between men. Satan is the leading commander on the enemy side of this spiritual battle, and he leads other evil angels, demons, okay, as they attempt to outwit and outthink believers. Satan has some basic tactics that he's going to use in his battle plan, in his arsenal, okay, for his war. He sets a snare or a trap for us to capture us so we become his prisoner. How about those temptations that we fall into? Those are snares and traps, right? And then he designs strategies to use against us. Maybe confusion and doubt, or maybe the temptation that he set for us is so strong that we just kind of fall for it, right? And he also has specific schemes that to execute his plan. Maybe it's what we're hearing in the world, what society has to tell us, what we see on social media. Maybe it's those heart desires that he knows we're just going to fall through for. He has these schemes, these tactics that he attacks us with, and he knows how to make us fall, how to become his prisoner. And you know, Satan works through the world. That's prevalent, isn't it? We see it all around us today. We're living in an evil world, in a world that wants nothing to do with God. If Satan is the ruler of the world, he's going to use it to his advantage. And he's also going to fight us in our flesh. The fight is against our own sinful desires. He knows that we struggle to do the right things and the struggle we have with sin. He knows that, and he uses it to his advantage. It's the struggle, remember what we said, over who you are, over what you believe, how you live, and who you're gonna live for. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, Satan's chief activity in the lives of Christians is to cause them to think contrary to God's word and thus act disobediently to God's will. Wow. There is more in this world than what we can see with our eyes. There is a spiritual battle going on for our hearts and our minds, even for us as Christians. Sorry. Every Christian will continually come face to face with the enemy through his deceptive tactics until we reach heaven. Satan doesn't want you to be effective for God or for the gospel. He wants to keep you ineffective and weak, full of doubts and confusion and frustrations about God. And he wants you to question why things are the way they are in your life. He wants you to be confused. He likes it when we fight with one another and allow hurt feelings to control us and how we respond to conflict. He wants us to be confused with the culture and drawn into the worldly things that temporarily satisfy us but leave us empty and discontent as though God is not enough. This is part of his scheme. When we are weak and not strong in the Lord's strength, not strong in our minds, Satan will gain a foothold and start to put his battle plan into action. When we live like this, we will not be a light in a dark world. We won't be a testimony for Christ to those around us who need salvation. He's basically playing mind games with Christians. That's what he's doing. Therefore, we need to have spiritually strong minds. And the starting point is our thoughts, because our thoughts lead to our actions. Remember, what we think can destroy us if we aren't careful. It can start as that subtle temptation, and it can progress into full-blown sin. We need to guard our minds. Now, John MacArthur believes that there's four main areas that Satan will attack a believer's life. Number one, he will attempt to distort or deny the truth of God's word. And we see that in the world today. What about even just gender confusion? We're told that God is love, and however you want to identify yourself is okay. Is it okay? What do the scriptures say? How about you're not a loving Christian if you judge people? We need to know what the Bible teaches so we don't get confused when we hear half-truths and we're not sure if it's true or not, okay? Number two, he will discredit the testimony of God's people. Have you ever felt like that? You've tried to be a testimony for the Lord, but then you fail? Mm-hmm. Number three, he will depress or destroy the believer's enthusiasm for God's work. Huh. I don't know about you, but that's me right here. Okay, I at times I lose my zeal, things get hard, and the first thing I want to do is give up. I don't know about you. Anybody else feel like that? Yeah. And you know what? That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He would love it if we would just give up. Number four, if he can, he will dilute the effectiveness of God's people. He wants us to be weak and ineffective. We have to be aware of Satan's tactics and schemes and be ready to fight against the lies and deceptions. These are the attacks that he uses against us. And you know, Satan wants the minds of our children and those people that we love and the people in the world who are being held captive by sin. Those people who don't know Christ. All of us were born into sin. We have a natural bent away from God, following the way of the world and following the lies that we believe from Satan. And he continues to deceive the world with the lies that masquerade as truth. It's very evident in our society today. If he is the ruler of the world, he's going to use it to deceive people. We need to be a light in a dark world. Christians cannot be a light to the lost if we're duped by Satan. Our testimony will be snuffed out and when we live contrary to Christianity. So Satan is a deceiver. He's subtle and clever and disguises himself as an angel of light. He twists the truth and denies it, which leads to false doctrine and confusion. That's what he does. He tries to put doubts in our minds about God. Remember how he deceived Eve in the garden? He said to her, "Did God actually say that you cannot eat of any tree in the garden?" He was trying to confuse her and put doubts in her mind about God. God did not say that they could not eat of any tree. He said they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then Satan said, "You won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Satan brings doubt about the sincerity of God and what his purposes are for his children. Eve gave in to the lies of Satan, eats the forbidden fruit. Adam eats it. And after that, you know what happened? Satan won the first battle with mankind. And at that point, sin entered the world. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's warning the Christian, don't let that happen. So I think we need to have a little bit of a better understanding of who our enemy is and what kind of control he actually does have over us. So Satan, okay, he was created as an angel. And he was anointed by God himself to do the will of the Father, as one of you could call it the chief angels. Okay, he was just an angel who was there to bring glory to the Lord, and he was in the heavenlies worshiping the Lord. But you know what? Satan didn't want that. He didn't want that. It wasn't good enough for him. He was full of pride, and he wanted to be like God. And because of his sinful pride, God rejected him and threw him out of heaven. Jesus told his disciples that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Sin entered the world when Satan first caused Adam and Eve to sin and question the goodness of God. At that point, nothing was ever the same. Satan began roaming the earth, started seeking people whom he could devour, it says, and it continues on into today. But God, our great God, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, the only one who is able to break the power of sin. He was tempted by Satan too, just like us, but he didn't fall to Satan's lies and give in to his temptations, but he rebuked him and he told him to be gone. And the scriptures say that the devil left him. Jesus was hated by men who crucified him on a cross and put him to death. Satan was trying to defeat Satan because he hates God. But God had a plan from the beginning, a perfect plan to defeat Satan by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus defeated sin and death and Satan. He now sits at the right hand of God. He sits in heavenly places, it says. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above any name that is named. So be encouraged. Our daily battle may be with rulers of this world, Satan and his forces, but all those authorities and powers are subject to Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you too have the victory over sin and death. You are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. You are no longer held captive by sin, and you no longer belong to the prince of the power of the air, because you have been redeemed and you belong to Christ. So even though we know that the war has been won, we still fight battles on a daily basis. We love the Lord and we hate Satan, but we constantly find ourselves struggling with our thoughts and our desires. It seems like we fall short every day, doesn't it? We need to know our enemy. Satan is known by various names in the Bible. In the New Testament, every writer in the New Testament named him by different names. I've taken some of those names and I've made a chart so we could compare our enemy with Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will find great encouragement in this. So let's look at it together. So Satan is called our adversary, one who opposes, okay? But Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the one who saves. Satan is the ancient serpent, but Jesus is the serpent crusher. Satan is the evil one. Jesus is the holy one. Satan is the ruler of the world. Jesus is the overcomer of the world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Jesus is the prince of peace. Satan is the god of this age. Jesus is the one true God through whom all things exist. Satan is the roaring lion seeking about whom he can devour. Jesus is the Lion of Judah who triumphed over sin and death. Satan is the accuser, the one who condemns. But Jesus is our advocate, the one who covers our sins. Satan is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. But Jesus is our Savior, the one who saves us from that sin and from sin and death. Satan is the father of lies, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan is the prince of demons. And Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's no need to be fearful, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ has overcome the world, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. So, how should a Christian be prepared for battle? How should we be ready? Well, I can tell you, first of all, what you should not do. Okay? Now, have you ever watched war movies? Who's into war movies? I'm not into war movies. I actually watched one last night that actually my sister recommended. It was good. It was good. Because she recommended it, I watched it. But my, guess who loves war movies? My husband. He loves war movies, so I have to watch them sometimes. So, I don't know if you're familiar with how they fought in the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. It was brutal. It was a brutal way to live. The infantry were trained. The infantry were trained to fight shoulder to shoulder, okay, in rigid lines, as they march directly towards the enemy. So I don't know if you can picture this in your mind. You probably have seen them. There's just rows and rows and rows and rows of soldiers. They're shoulder to shoulder, and they're marching right into the enemy. They don't have armor on. You know what they have? They have their uniforms, and they have a rifle. It was called a musket. And that musket had this black powder in it, and it gave one shot. One shot. And they had a sword. A lot of them carried swords, okay? But what would happen is they were marching towards the enemies, and they would have one shot in that musket. But then what did they have to do? They had to either kneel down and reload or turn and reload. and the men behind them kept walking. Like they were just walking targets, and the enemy was shooting at them. Sometimes they were shooting cannons at them. There were mass casualties. They were just falling down left and right. And I would say to my husband, why are they doing that? Like, it makes no sense to fight that way. They're just walking right into the enemy lines. And you know, as they would walk, the enemy would fire cannons, and both sides would be shooting at each other. It was a very difficult way to fight a battle. But is this what we're doing? Is this what we do? There are Christian casualties throughout the churches today. Satan gets a foothold and a stronghold on us, but we're getting shot down because we're not prepared and dressed for the battle. Christians, okay, we need to stand together, shoulder to shoulder, to fight against sin. We need to encourage one another and stand strong together and pray for each other and respond biblically in hard situations. That's how we make ourselves stronger. We put our armor on and we stand together in the Christian faith and in the churches today. Unity in the body of Christ does not allow Satan the opportunity to attack the church. And we need to be a part of that. We need to remember, we don't want to be like those soldiers who had no form of protection except a rifle and a sword. Okay, that's only part of the armor, right? They weren't prepared for battle. But I want you to look at a handout that I've given you on the other side of that, the armor of God in Ephesians, the verses I gave you. Flip it over. Now, during the time of the Roman Empire, okay, the soldiers were very different. They knew how to fight. The Romans ruled the world, and they were well-prepared and well-trained. No one could defeat them because they were a great empire, and they ruled the world for hundreds of years. In Paul's day, Rome was the ruling power at that time. Paul, remember, he was under house arrest, being watched by a Roman soldier. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians from Rome, and he was a Roman citizen, okay? One of the reasons he was in house arrest is because he was appealing to Caesar, and he wasn't treated fairly as a Roman citizen. He was familiar with how Romans ruled the land, and how they prepared for war, and how they dressed for battle. Everyone at that time knew how strong the Romans were. Remember, Ephesus was in the Roman province in Asia. So the Roman rule was everywhere. The spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 is similar to the physical armor that the Romans wore every single day. The people who received this letter understood the parallel between the Roman soldier's armor and the spiritual armor that Paul was talking about. A Roman soldier would never go out without his armor on. He was trained on how to wear it and how to use it. He was ready and prepared at all times for whatever occasion came upon him. We need to be prepared and ready at all times, just like the Romans. They had their armor on and their weapons at hand, and they had the wisdom and the training to know how to utilize it in the best way. They were known as the greatest military power. They ruled the world. We need to have our armor on and know how to use it so we're ready. We're in a war, and you need to know the enemy's tactics and gain intelligence to win the battles against them. Now tonight, we've talked about Satan's tricks and tactics and schemes. And now, in the coming months, we are going to move forward in learning how to use the spiritual armor that God has given to us. Tonight, we focused on verses 10 to 13. But through the coming months, we're going to walk through each piece of armor. Why it's a vital piece. How it was literally used by the Roman soldiers, and the connection that the piece of armor had to the Old Testament. And finally, how once you put that armor on, how do we use it? How does it apply to our lives every single day? Now, since we're going verse by verse through the passage in Ephesians, I thought it would be a great opportunity for us to memorize this passage together. Don't let Satan trick you right now, because you can do this, okay? So each month, we will memorize one verse. It's not going to be hard because we're going to do it together. There's no purpose in memorizing a verse if you don't even understand what it means, right? And you're going to know what it means because we're walking through it together. You're going to understand the meaning of it, which will help make it easier, and it's going to stick with you. This flip book is separated by months, and it has one. We're going to learn one verse every month. And if you flip to September, the very first one is finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's so easy, isn't it? And we just walked through it. So it's so easy. Finally, remember this very important last thing I want to share with you, Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, right? And in the strength of his might, the strength that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Now you understand what it means, and it's not hard. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians 6:10. You got it. So next month, we're going to add one more. I'm telling you, these verses are not hard. There's one that's going to be a little tricky, okay? Verse 12, that one's going to be a little tricky. But you know what? Don't you let Satan trick you right now. Don't let his schemes get in your mind and you think, oh, I'm too old to do this, or my memory is bad, or, you know, I'm going to forget. No, you can do it. You can do it. And you fight against the enemy. Because you know what this is? This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you remember that. So let me end with this. The Bible, okay, it doesn't tell us to attack Satan, but it tells us to resist him. If we resist him, it says he will flee. In James 4, 7 and 8, it tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.